So today we're going to be looking at the scriptures found in 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can start going to it now. So 1 Kings chapter 3. And this chapter introduces us to the early days of Solomon's reign as king. And it teaches us the important lesson on the key word that's up there, which is wisdom. Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
So wisdom, as we will see, is far more than mere knowledge and intelligence. Did you all catch that? It's far more than intelligence, far more than just knowledge that we have in our heads. It's something that it is from God Himself. It's a divine gift that enables us to discern, to make righteous decisions in life, and to navigate life in general, actually. So before we proceed, let's read the passage together. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 15 for now, and then we'll read the rest of it later on. So this is what it says. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace, the Lord's temple, and the wall surrounding Jerusalem. However, the people were sacrificing on their high places, because until that time a temple for the Lord's name had not been built. Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father David. But he also sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there because it was the most famous high place. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask, what should I give you?" And Solomon replied, "You have shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You have continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet, I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. So God said to him, "Because you have requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you ask discernment for yourself to administer justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He went to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he held a feast for all his servants. So Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you just help us, Lord, understand your word this evening. That you help us, Lord, learn from it. Challenge us, Lord. And help me, Lord, deliver it, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So who has heard this story before? Put your hand up. I'm sure many of you have. I'll be surprised if you haven't. So what is going on in this passage? Well, I would say, you know, we need to look once again. Also, even though we may know the story, let's look at the context behind it. Let's look at what happened prior to this, as I think it's very essential to then understand and draw from the lesson today. So who was the father of Solomon?
David.
Good. It was King David. And David was a beloved king in Israel. He was known for his heart being after God's heart. He was known for his military prowess. But also he was known for the flaws as well. For some of the bad things that he had done in his life. And now Solomon is ascending to the throne of David, after his death. And this means he's stepping into a role that is of immense responsibility. He's kind of become the king of Israel, leading God's chosen people at a very critical point in history as well. Now, just to let you know what's actually been happening during this time, just before he was crowned, there was a lot of instability nearing the end of David's reign. So David married many wives. You all know that, right? And not also that, he had many concubines as well. Now, was that pleasing to the Lord? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. Now, during this time, it wasn't uncommon for a king to have many wives and to have many concubines. But we know that God was fully against this practice. And we know that it was one day going to cause trouble in David's reign and his line after that. In fact, one of David's sons, Absalom, do you know Absalom? The guy with the long hair that got caught up on a tree. Well, he tried to take the throne away from David just prior to this in a rebellion. But thankfully, that didn't happen. But out of that sinfulness of David, problems arose later on. Another question is this: will Solomon repeat the same mistakes David did when he was reigning in Israel? Well, this is where we start seeing some of the first signs of concern. Well, what does it say? The chapter opens with Solomon making an alliance with Egypt by marrying who? Pharaoh's daughter, right? He marries Pharaoh's daughter. So already we're kind of seeing this, you know, practice again of marrying someone for the, you know, to make an alliance, and which later on will, you know, breed more of it happening in Solomon's reign. Now, again, this was a common political strategy of ancient times, you know, where marriages were used to secure peace between nations. And Egypt was a nation they really wanted peace with. However, this decision, whilst being, you know, politically advantageous for Israel, it unfortunately foreshadows the potential spiritual pitfall that Solomon will one day go into in his life. The alliances with foreign nations often led Israel to idolatry, for them to stray away from God, from the covenant of God. But as much as he is already making a little bit of a mistake going there, it says here that he also loved God, just as his father did. It says in verse 3, he loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father David. And this is a significant detail because it emphasizes that Solomon's dedication to following God despite his youth and inexperience. I mean, after all, David, around this time, he was around 20 years old, it's speculated, when he became king of Israel. So he was even much younger than me, on the many people here. Inexperienced, he didn't know what was going to happen. You know, no one would be prepared for such a task, no matter how much preparation he may have had beforehand. So he's inexperienced, he's young, 20-year-old, going into this. leading a nation that is not, you know, particularly easy to lead as well. I mean, the Israelites were not the easiest of nations to lead. We know that. And he knows that. So he's stepping into this. And his response to when God asks him in a dream at nighttime, you know, just ask. Ask for whatever you want. His response was one of humility and insight. He acknowledges that he's very young. He acknowledges that he lacks the experience to lead these people. And he recognizes the magnitude of the task before him. So instead of asking for wealth, which reality was wealth was important for a king, you know, it meant power, political power. Instead of asking for the death of his enemies, again, quite an important thing for a kingdom that doesn't want any enemies, let all the enemies die and be done away with. Instead of asking for a long life, you know, talking about his, you know, he wants to be, instead of wanting to be on the throne for as long as possible to accomplish everything that he wanted, he instead asks for a receptive heart to judge God's people and to discern between good and evil. So in other words, he asks for wisdom. And God is very pleased with Solomon's request. And he grants it abundantly to him. Not only does also he give Solomon unparalleled wisdom, but he also bestows upon him the riches and honor that he didn't ask for neither, as well, with the promise that there will never be another king like Solomon in history. And furthermore, God offers a conditional promise of long life if Solomon continues to walk in his ways. So this passage, you know, it sets the stage for Solomon's reign. His reign was going to be defined by great wisdom, wealth, with fame. And unfortunately, as we know, it will be later a departure of things as well. He wasn't going to be perfect. But nevertheless, God's promise still stood before him. And the story doesn't end here. We then later on see this gift in practice. So if we go back to verse 16, and we're just going to read together. It says, "Then two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, 'Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was in the house. On the third day after I gave birth, she also had a baby, and we were alone. No one else was in the house, just the two of us were there. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She laid him in her arms, and she put the dead son in my arms. When I got up in the morning to nurse my son, I discovered he was dead. That morning when I looked closely at him, I realized that he was not the son I gave birth to. 'No,' the other woman said, 'my son is the living one. Your son is the dead one.' The first woman said, 'No, your son is the dead one. My son is the living one.' So they argued before the king. The king replied, 'This woman says this is my son who is alive and your son is dead, but that woman also says, no, your son is dead and my son is alive.' The king continued, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought the sword to the king, and the king said, 'Cut the living boy in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive spoke to the king because she felt great compassion for her son. 'My lord, give her the living baby,' she said, 'but please do not kill him.' But the other one said, 'He will not be mine or yours. Cut him in two.' The king responded, 'Give the living baby to the first woman and don't kill him. She is his mother. All of Israel heard about the judgment the king had given, and they stood in awe of the king because they saw that God's wisdom was in him to carry out justice. And that's the end of that passage. So this passage illustrates the practical application now of the gift that God gave Solomon. Two women approach him, each claiming to be the mother of this living child, and accusing the other of having the dead child. The situation is probably very intense and very emotionally charged from what we can see here. So how could Solomon determine who was the true mother when there is no witnesses? As it says, there was no one in the house. So Solomon's solution was actually quite a brilliant one, yet also quite a ruthless one, I would say. He calls for a sword to be brought up. And then he says something brutal, to cut the child in half, and one half to be given to one and the other half to the other. A horrifying suggestion that immediately actually exposes who the real mother of the child is, the one who felt more compassion and that pleaded for the child's life, for it to not be harmed. So Solomon's wisdom shines forth in this moment as he discerns that the true mother, who the true mother is, based on the compassion she felt. And his narrative emphasizes the importance of wisdom, both in Solomon's request and his application of it. But what is wisdom, church? What is it exactly? In the Bible, wisdom is not, like I said earlier, merely intelligence and knowledge. It's the ability to apply knowledge in a way that is just and pleasing to God. Wisdom involves discernment, knowing, you know, the differences between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and falsehood. It also requires humility. Wisdom requires humility. As we see in Solomon's request, he didn't assume that he knew everything. He didn't just say, well, you know what? David was my father, so therefore this is my right. I demand wealth and I demand this and I demand that. He knew he didn't have it within him. He knew that he was weak. He knew that he lacked the knowledge. So out of humility, he asked. He asked for God's wisdom and his guidance. The test with the two women demonstrates how wisdom transcends mere logic and legal reasoning even. It involves understanding human nature and heart. Solomon knew that the true mother would reveal herself through her actions, and he used his knowledge to render a just verdict. And wisdom then is deeply connected to justice. It is the foundation which fair and righteous decisions are made in life. In our life, we often are faced with complex situations, am I right? Situations where they seem grey, like stuck in this grey zone. Not every situation can be solved the same way at times. That's why we need wisdom. That's why we need a greater, higher power to help us in this life. Am I right? That's because also we as human beings are complex. We are. When we go out there in the world, we deal with people. Again, people are complex. You yourselves are complex. You know, you may like one thing one day and not like it the other. You may appreciate a word one day and not like it the other. With such irregular people in this world, we need a stable anchor. And that's that's found in God's wisdom in life. So how do we apply the lessons of Solomon's story in our lives then? I think there are several key takeaways that can help us pursue and implement wisdom in our daily walk with God. So the first one is, I think, is the admittance that we need to acknowledge that we need wisdom. Simple enough, but we need to acknowledge it. Just as Solomon recognized his inadequacy, we too acknowledge our need for God's wisdom. We too are inexperienced in life. We too are weak and don't have the knowledge. And that requires humility, like I said before. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 teaches us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own what?
Understanding.
Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. We don't have all the answers. We don't. And we need God's guidance in our decision, for our decisions, both in the big and the small. While we trust in God and lean not on our own understanding, we open ourselves up to his guidance. We do. And like Solomon, we need to approach God with a heart that is ready to receive, knowing that his ways are higher than our ways. We need to. And like I said, this isn't head knowledge, church. It isn't. And in fact, I will say this, and I stand by what I'm saying here. I've met many intelligent people in my life that knew a lot. And I can tell you, I found the most intelligent people in my life also the unwisest people in life. So you can know it all. You can have all the experiences in this world. You can know the Bible inside out. But if you lack wisdom, then it's for naught. It is. The brightest person is the one who receives wisdom and puts it in practice. The one who acts in wisdom and asks for wisdom. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar in church. You don't have to be a person that knows it all. You just have to be someone who is humble enough to ask. Which is my second point. Ask for wisdom. Once you acknowledge that you need it, you ask for it. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. But there you go. Who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Just as Solomon asked for wisdom, we too can ask God to fill our lives with wisdom. And he promises to give generously to those who seek it. You know, I will never forget this story because it was a story that was told by my mom from a very young age. I used to look at my mom and I used to say that she was the wisest person in my life. She knew how to handle every situation. At least in my eyes, when I was a child, I always thought like, oh, she knows how to handle everything. And I used to ask her, well, mom, I want to be exactly like you when I grow up. And I used to ask her, so how did you get all this knowledge? And she would actually point me out to this story and she would say, I just asked. Now I know growing up, my mom didn't always know everything. Unfortunately, I had to learn that in adulthood. But still, I consider her one of the wisest people in my life. And I can say that the day that I decided to ask, as she has told me to do, I saw that God did incredible and mighty things in my life. I received knowledge that I didn't know I could have. When faced in situations where I didn't know what to do, God was there to bring that wisdom in, to remind me of things that he had taught me. I may not be the wisest person in this room, neither. I may not be as wise as Solomon, but I can say and testify here that the wisdom of God is something precious, something that should be treasured, something that we should seek in our life daily, daily. And which leads into my third point, apply wisdom in everyday situations. Wisdom is not just for the grand decisions in life. It's not like, oh, well, something big comes in my life. Oh, that's when I ask for wisdom. We should be asking for wisdom each day of our life. In every situation, whatever might happen in life, we ask for it. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whoever else you get understanding. In our relationships with others, in our work, finances, spiritual growth, we need to apply godly wisdom. And this might involve making decisions that go against popular opinion at times, and standing firm with our conviction, even when it's difficult. Like I said, let's put in practice wisdom in our relationships, for example. Like I said earlier, it helps us navigate the complexities of relationships with people. It does. There may be people in your life that you just don't get. Am I right? Some people that you should know, or maybe people that are very close to you in your family, and you just cannot understand why they do certain things. You cannot understand why they think certain things. There may be people at work, for the ones that do work, or people that you have encountered in life, in education, that you're just like, how on earth do I handle this person? And it's true, we live in a complex world with complex people. And that's why we need his wisdom in that as well. To navigate those situations with those people in your life that may be hard to deal with. To get them to Christ as well. I mean, we've been talking about, you know, evangelizing to people and getting people to church. But we know there is people in our lives that just don't want to hear about it. That just don't want anything to do with God. That are just like a brick wall. Once you start getting into the topic, they're just like, nope. You're not going to do it out of your own strength. Because we lose patience. We may not be eloquent with our words. We may not be knowledgeable of everything. That's why we need his wisdom in our relationships with others. You cannot navigate this life talking to people, handling people, without his wisdom at play. You may be to a degree with the own knowledge that you have, but why would I rely on my own knowledge and my own wisdom, earthly wisdom, when I could just, you know, I could just go to the fount of all wisdom, to the one that can give me the answers. Like I said before, at work, or if you're working for something, maybe you're volunteering in church, it helps us, wisdom helps us work with excellence, with integrity, with diligence. Colossians 3:23-24 encourages us, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Wisdom helps us to manage our time, our work, our tasks effectively. It does. And the decisions that we make in order to honor God, whatever setting we may be in outside of these four walls. It helps us with our finances. We need wisdom in our finances. We do. Am I right? We do. Wisdom teaches us to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us. Proverbs 21:20 states, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling place of a wise person, but a fool consumes them. I mean, that's just very telling, isn't it? Especially nowadays, you know, when we have, you know, all these financial crises happening in the world, we need God's wisdom. In a society where everybody just consumes and consumes and buys and buys and buys, we need wisdom. And also for spiritual growth, wisdom encourages us to seek God first in all things. Wisdom is something that helps us grow in our faith in Jesus, helps us navigate through life. Wisdom guides us in prayer, the study of the scriptures, and cultivating a deep personal relationship with God, helping cultivate the relationships that we have with each other in church. And going back to my points of before, which is number four now, trust in God's wisdom above our own. Too many people in this world want to rely on their own strength, on what they've known, on what their experiences are, on what has been done before. There'll be times also when God's wisdom may be counterintuitive or challenging. Sometimes God's wisdom doesn't make sense in our minds. Maybe God's wisdom asks us to change certain things that we do that don't make sense to us at that time. But remember what the word says in Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. You know, I'm sure when King Solomon brought the sword to the trial with this woman, and he asked the baby to be cut in half, I am sure there were many people in that place that were just like, what on earth is he talking about? What on earth is he doing? That's a bit cruel. But that was God's wisdom at play. It didn't make sense to them. It may have not made sense to the mothers at that point in time. But it was still God's wisdom at play. And God's wisdom is transcendent. It's something that goes beyond our understandings and it goes beyond our traditions, goes beyond our experiences and our knowledge. And it will make us uncomfortable at times. It will make you bite your tongue when that person is being nasty to you and you just want to give it back to them. And tell them how it is, and you, because you know this and you know that, but God's wisdom says, well, actually, stop. It may be that somebody is overstepping their boundaries in your life or something like that. And you have the right now to tell them no. But God's wisdom may say, that is not what I want you to do. I want you to say this. I want you to do that. Well, Lord, but I need to do it my way. No. Surrender yourself to his wisdom. Do what he says, even in the times when it doesn't make any sense. Surrender yourself to his will. For our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways, church. And as I close this sermon, I just want you to realize, I want us to come to that place of reflection right now. I want us to reflect, what are those places right now in our lives when we are just lacking wisdom? We just don't know what to do. Maybe we have come so far in this situation that has just been tormenting us, or maybe it's things that just are happening in your life right now, and You're trying to sort it out with your own strength, but perhaps you just haven't stopped and asked, Lord, I want your wisdom right now, Lord. I need your wisdom right now. I would like to invite the worship team back as we keep reflecting on this. Wisdom is more valuable than any treasure, any wealth, any opportunity, any power, any success in this world. Is the foundation for a life that honors God and blesses others. But also Solomon's story serves as a reminder that even the wisest amongst us are infallible. Despite his great wisdom, Solomon later made choices that led him away from God. This highlights that our need for wisdom is not just human, but divine. And this is why Jesus comes at play as well. Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of wisdom in life. And that's what we need at the end of the day. We need that embodiment of wisdom in our life, which is Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I pray for each and every brother and sister that is seated here in this building. Lord, we acknowledge that we are inexperienced. We acknowledge, Lord, that we need your strength each and every day of our lives. And Lord, without your wisdom, without your intervention, without your goodness, we cannot go forward. Lord, I pray, Lord, for each and every person here that right now there may be places in their life where they just don't know where to go. Maybe they're stuck, are waiting for something to happen. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your supernatural wisdom, Lord, to drench them, Lord, today. Lord, may this church, Lord, be a church of wisdom, Lord, not of foolishness, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, and I say, Lord, that, Lord, I just ask for forgiveness, Lord, for those times, Lord, where we have relied on our own intelligence and our own knowledge, Lord, instead of coming to you, Lord, first. May this be the turning point, Lord, for many here. As we even prepare, Lord, for the many things that are ahead, Lord. Lord, let us not rely on preparation and just whatever we do, Lord, behind the scenes, Lord, for these evangelistic outreaches. But I pray, Lord, that we rely on your wisdom, Lord, to talk to the people that come through those doors, to witness to the people around us, Lord, in our daily life. To be, Lord, light in the darkness for our family members who are still yet to come to know you, Lord. May your wisdom, Lord, be poured out and fill us, Lord. Thank you, Lord.